Father, again, we thank you so much. As we look to your word, Lord, may you bring your Holy Spirit to illuminate the things that you have to say to us. And Father, as you do so graciously, you speak to each one of us individually. I pray, Lord, that we would glean the deeper things, Lord, the things that are beneath the surface, the things that the knowledge that only the Spirit can impart. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, that we would truly grow closer to you. And Father, you say that just pure knowledge puffs up. And Lord, we don't want pure knowledge. But Lord, we want changed hearts. We want a transformation. We want to be more like you. And so that's what we ask for. Give us hearts, Lord, to obey and eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles tonight, we are in the book of Exodus. And if you need a Bible, we have some in the back. Just slip up your hand and we'll make sure you get one. Book of Exodus, chapter 28. That's the second book of your Bible. We're looking at the things pertaining to the nation of Israel and their formation and the necessity that God would be in their midst, that they would be a nation that before the world would sort of show the glory of God. And so we've been looking at certain things regarding this place where God would dwell, and that's called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was not a permanent structure, but it was a sort of a tent. And we looked at how the tabernacle was structured. We looked at the furniture of the tabernacle. And then we're looking at the priesthood. And really, to really get a good understanding of those things is vital to understand the whole of our Bible. We find references and illustrations and pictures of the tabernacle and the temple. We find the temple all the way through to the book of Revelation. We find the tabernacle in heaven. And so these things are important. To understand the things regarding the tabernacle, we looked at, first of all, you look at it in three parts. You look at the structure of the tabernacle, how it was set up. And then you look at the furniture of the tabernacle. We've seen a lot of that already. And then you look at the priests and their service and what they would wear. So kind of taking those three different aspects really gives us a picture of Christ, doesn't it? We've been seeing that as we've been going through looking at the tabernacle. We're seeing Christ. We're seeing Christ in the Old Testament. And the writer of the book of Hebrews sort of alludes to in chapter 3, he says, consider the apostle and high priest of your confession, Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. As we look at the book of Exodus, we're considering and looking at the apostle and high priest of our confession. Good stuff, isn't it? And so where a lot of people may kind of brush over these things or see them as not being relevant, you just can't get further from the truth. These things speak of Christ in living color and a dynamic picture that we can grasp and understand. And that's why we're looking at these things. And so we are in the middle of looking at specifically the priesthood, what they would wear. We have already considered a couple things that the priest would wear in chapter 28. We looked at something called the ephod, which sort of was an outer garment that would go down to about his knees. It would be sleeveless. It would attach at the shoulders. The ephod spoke of authority. It speaks of the authority of Christ. But we also saw the neat thing was that it was important that that ephod, it had a belt or a sash or something to tie it together or gird it together. And that speaks of service. We see in the New Testament, gird up your loins or tighten your belt or, you know, those kind of expressions. And so we see authority in the kingdom of God comes through service. And didn't Jesus talk about that? Disciples were fighting about who's the greatest, who's going to be the best. And Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. Those who serve are the greatest. So that ephod spoke of that. And then we saw the breastplate. And the breastplate had the names of the tribe of Israel in jewels on the chest. That spoke of the love of Christ. Interesting, huh? Because the Bible talks about that love bears all things. And the name of the children of Israel were on the heart, on the chest, the place of affection and emotion on the high priest. Speaking of the love of Christ, that Christ, thankfully, He bears all things. That's what He does for us. He a lot of times He has to bear with a lot from us because we can be stubborn and unforgiving and unmoldable and not very able to work with. And so we see He bears all things. We see the love of Christ. And so kind of moves us into the section we're in today, and that is verse 34. Speaking about this robe then that the high priest would wear, the robe was what color? Blue. Blue speaks of what? Heaven. And so we see that the divine nature of Christ, that He was from heaven. And we left off last week looking at the way the hem of the robe was supposed to have certain things woven into it. Do you remember what those were? Two specific things. What were they? Bell and a pomegranate. The bell speaks of witness and testimony. It speaks of how we use our gifts as a witness and a testimony to God. And then a pomegranate, of course, speaks of fruit. The interesting thing about a pomegranate that I discovered or learned last week is it's the fruit that has the most amount of seeds in it out of all fruit. And so as we are ministering to God, that was a theme going through, that the high priest was to minister to God, that the high priest then would, as he's ministering, the glory and the beauty of God would be demonstrated to the people. And that would be the fruitfulness, and it'd be the witness that the bells and the pomegranates would represent. And so let's pick it up in verse 34. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe, all around it. It shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of the signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban, and it shall be on the front of the turban, and so it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So we looked at the robe, and then the next piece of clothing that we would see the high priest wearing was this sort of hat or a turban. And the important thing about this hat and the turban would be this little engraving on the front, and it would say, holiness to the Lord. See, the high priest wasn't one that was to just tell and instruct people. He was one that was to live it out as well. And so you can have somebody that may be a very good teacher academically. They may be able to exposit the scriptures and have very good theology and be a very good orator and make things very clear to people. But what a real high priest is, or what a priest is, somebody who's really ministering to the Lord, is one who, in the front of his mind, first and foremost, is the holiness. And that can't be overlooked. That can't be escaped. And unfortunately, we see a lot of that missing, don't we? Unfortunately, we hear on TV and read in the newspapers and hear about people that are ministers or pastors, and that's just, the holiness to the Lord is something that's not even really an issue for them. Holiness is the word really means to be complete, means to be whole. And it doesn't mean to be prudish or, puritanical and legalistic, but what the high priest, and of course this speaks to us as well, as we're now the priesthood, the Bible tells us, it tells us that this is something that as individuals who are Christians, it's directly related to our completeness, our wholeness as Christians. See, we're indwelt with what? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is holy. And so as we're walking in fellowship and in agreement and in likeness with the Holy Spirit, that's when we're most in fellowship with God. See, as Christians, we're saved, right? Nothing can change that. We're going to heaven. But on a practical day-to-day sort of basis, we're to seek the things that are like God. So we have a likeness to Him. See, the thing that really separates us from God is that thing that makes us unlike God is this very issue. It's our unholiness. It's sin that makes us unlike God. But didn't Jesus fix all that for us? And because of His sacrifice, then He made it possible for that huge bridge to be gapped so that we can be like God again. How are we like God? It's because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit now. And then as we listen to and follow and obey the Holy Spirit, now we're like Him. Now we're in fellowship with Him. And the high priest was not to let that be something that wasn't important. I think it's interesting, and I believe God really wants us to know that was to be right on the front. So it'd always be on His mind. It'd be prominent, holiness to the Lord. See, a lot of times we can sort of outwardly have a outward appearance of holiness. A lot of times we can speak in ways that people would think we're holy. But see, really what people think of us, that's reputation, isn't it? Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, it said He made Himself of no what? Reputation, didn't He? See, Jesus wasn't concerned about what people thought about Him. He was concerned about what His Father thought about Him. That's a big distinction. You know that? See, what's most important for us is what God thinks of us. What's most important for us is pleasing Him. We've talked about how we're ministers to the Lord first, and we're not to be ministers to people first. We minister to the Lord. The high priest over and over again was told that his ministry was to the Lord, but our ministry to people flows out of our ministry to the Lord. And as Christians, then, we're to have a ministry to the Lord. Do we realize that? We're to have a ministry to God. And that's not a public ministry. It's not a ministry that anybody sees. It's a ministry to the Lord. And so we have to ask ourselves, do I have a ministry to the Lord? Is that something that I enjoy? Is that something I look forward to? That'll tell us and reveal a lot about sort of where we are in our public ministry, where we are in front of people. See, character is what we are before God, and reputation is what we are before people. I think we all realize that we can be something in front of people, but we can be nothing in front of God. Isn't that true? Aren't there people that we're told that outwardly, boy, they sure look like they're spiritual, but when the last day comes and they stand before God, they're going to say, hey, Lord, oh, You're going to love me. I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and that, and that, and that. And Jesus is going to say, what? Depart from me. I never, what? Knew you. Wow, that's heavy duty, isn't it? That's heavy. And so, how's my ministry to the Lord? Not in front of you guys, not in front of my wife and my kids. How's my ministry to Him? And that's really going to dictate everything else in my life. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all things will be added unto you? That's ministering to the Lord. Seek Him. Seek His face. Didn't we see how Abraham said that God is his exceedingly great reward? God is it. It's not a thing. It's not an event. It's not this or that. It's Him, the person of God. And I want to encourage you at this juncture just to think about your ministry to the Lord, you and Him, how you ministered to Him. You see, I was thinking about this week. I was thinking about the whole idea of the tabernacle, how it wasn't permanent, how maybe the children of Israel were looking forward to the promised land, how they were people who didn't have a land and they're just kind of roaming around. And I was thinking about if we're waiting to be happy, then tomorrow will never come. You know that? If we're not happy right now in Christ, then when certain things happen later, is that going to make us happy? It's not. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we can be those type of people like the children of Israel were in the desert. See, God had made this tabernacle. He made everything so He can meet with them. That's really the purpose of the tabernacle, so God could meet with the people. And much of our discontentment or dissatisfaction or sadness, it comes because of this, because we're waiting for something to happen before we'll be happy. Well, man, when this happens, then we'll really have arrived. What happens when you get there? It's just not going to do it for you, is it? So if we're not happy now as Christians, as those people who Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we already have it all, but yet we're still waiting for this to happen and this to happen and this to happen for us to be happy, we're never going to be happy. And Jesus would say to us that right now we can be happy. Why is that? Because He is it. It's not deliverance, it's not events happening, it's not any of that. It's Him. It's Him. And until we understand that and know that, then we're never going to be those people who come into that satisfaction in the Lord. Because He is it. And a lot of that flows out of our ministry towards Him, to Him. See, our satisfaction comes from that ministry we have with Him. Let's move on. We're never going to get through this. Verse 39. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. Linen was we've seen that sort of through the building of the tabernacle. It was made out of linen, but I think it's interesting now that we see the priests wearing linen. You should have seen Clint at his wedding wearing linen pants. He was looking very, very nice. By the way, did you know they're married now, Clint? They just got married, Clint and Shannon. Congratulations. Had a wonderful, wonderful wedding. But boy, he looks so good in those linen pants. Let me ask you, Clint. Were those, from what I understand, linen's a very cool material. It doesn't feel hot. Is that true? Very cool. So we have a demonstration here of something. It's like a case point here we're proving. The priests were, it was a very physical job to be a priest. It was sort of like being a butcher or a meat cutter. At a very physical job, a very physical ministry, as they would conduct these sacrifices. And they were to wear these linen clothing. And I believe a lot of that speaks to of how in the ministry they weren't to sweat. They weren't to strive and labor and, you know, carry burdens. But as one is ministering to the Lord, as one is fulfilling and just carrying out the desires of their heart, which really that's what ministry is. Do you realize that? Ministry is carrying out the desires of your heart, the things that burn in your heart, like Jeremiah. He didn't want to preach anymore, but he couldn't help it because it just burned in him. He had to do it. That's what ministry is. That God has equipped us and given us gifts. And so when we're ministering, it feels cool. It's not a burden. It's not sweat. It's not labor. It's because it's something that springs forth from our hearts. That is something that God places on our heart that we want to do. That's what ministry is. And it's sad when ministry becomes something other than that, isn't it? When ministry becomes a burden and striving and it becomes about, you know, everything else but the Lord. And here we're told, boy, that they were to wear linen and they were to carry out this activity, and it was to spring forth from their love of God. It was to spring forth from this desire. Doesn't the Bible say that if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll do what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's neat, because that's how we're ministering to the Lord in our own quiet time, in our secret, we're ministering to Him. He'll put things on our heart that He wants us to do, and we'll want to do it too. That's what ministry is. So my wife doesn't have to put a gun to my head and say, you better study, and twist my arm and say, read your Bible. I can't wait to. I enjoy doing that. That's ministry. And that's what our gift is. How God's gifted us, it's things we enjoy to do. And so they're to be cool. They're to just operate and let God carry the burden, do what God asked them to do. And it was just a perfect fit for what they were called to do, what they were equipped to do. God would never call somebody to do something that they weren't equipped to do. Remember, this was a certain family. Not everybody was the high priest. So they were equipped to do this, and this was their love. They were to wear that linen to stay cool. In verse 40, Aaron's sons, for them you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. We've seen that. We've seen the idea of the priesthood. We have the high priest, that's Aaron. And Aaron is also a type of Christ. He's a picture of Jesus Christ as our high priest. And then his sons, they weren't to dress themselves as the high priest was. They were to wear more plain clothes, not the real fancy stuff. And that's sort of the picture of us. That now we're priests, Jesus being our high priest. And so we now were to serve, and we're to serve our Lord in the same way. We're to wear that linen. And notice again, as we're carrying out the desires of our heart, in obedience to the Lord, what happens is glory and beauty. That is a life that is given to God in submission and surrender to God. It comes out being glory and beauty. And that's how people see the Lord. And so as now we are priests, we are the royal priesthood, Peter tells us. As we serve the Lord, as we minister to Him, and we have a ministry to Him, we're in submission to Him, and we're letting Him operate in our hearts, what happens then outwardly is glory and beauty. So that when people see us serving, they don't see complaining and whining and bickering. What they see is glory and beauty. They don't see somebody under the stress and strain of ministry, carrying around all these burdens and looking like Eeyore and saying, woe is me everywhere they go, and a cloud is raining on them. And that's not ministry at all. Something's wrong there. But when we're ministering in the Lord, then what the outcome is glory and beauty. Have you seen people like that? That when they're ministering, when they're exercising their gifts, what you see is glory and beauty. I hope we have. I hope we have seen that before. Then you know what I'm talking about. When somebody's just not having an agenda, not having a selfish ambition, not caring about anything but ministering to the Lord, and just letting God work in their life, being in submission and surrender, and the outcome of that is glory and beauty. And so if we're not seeing glory and beauty, or if we're not, that's not happening, then maybe something's just not quite right in our ministry. Maybe we're in it the wrong area, or maybe we're doing it for the wrong reason or the wrong purpose, and not unto the Lord. Because when we're ministering to the Lord and everything's right, it's cool. And what comes out of it is glory and beauty. I just love that. Verse 41. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint and consecrate them and sanctify them as they minister, as they may minister to me as priests. There it is again. As they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers, right, Clint? To cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to me in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. Notice this. This is important. First of all, there's a specific note here that they were to wear clothing so their nakedness wouldn't be revealed, so that the flesh wouldn't get involved. Another thing about ministry, another thing about our lives in Christ, there shouldn't be anything regarding the flesh involved in our activities, involving what we're doing. There's no glory and there's no beauty in the flesh. When we're operating, when we're living our life in the way of the flesh. And sometimes we when we're in ministry, we get into the flesh. Sometimes we can react to things in the flesh. And sometimes we can just serve out of the flesh. Maybe we want to be glorified. Hey, notice me. Give me the attention. Maybe we just have the wrong agenda. Maybe, who knows what it is. Maybe we are people that are very naturally gifted, and so we're using those natural gifts that we have. Maybe in worship we're excellent musicians, but we haven't given that gift over to the Lord, and now everybody's saying how wonderful I am, or we are, or that person is, instead of how wonderful the Lord is. You need to be very careful about that. In the book of Matthew, we're told, just let our light so shine that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, not us. I'd be very careful when people give us too much attention or notice us too much. I think we all should just be arrows pointing to God. Just a bunch of arrows walking around, and hopefully our ministries are just arrows pointing to God. Because really, there's nothing good that dwells in the flesh. Doesn't the Bible tell us that? In my flesh dwells no good thing. So we don't want people to see that. We don't want that to be a part of our ministry. And unfortunately, that's something that we see a lot, isn't it? Man getting glory. Man being glorified. But may no flesh glory in God's presence. Do you know when we're in God's presence, no flesh is going to be glorified? I like in the book of Revelation how you see this crystal sea, picture of heaven, this crystal sea. And then, you know those crowns you learn about in the Bible, that we can get these crowns for doing certain things, you know, by looking for His appearance and enduring through certain things. And when we get to heaven, we're going to have these crowns. And we're told we're going to take off those crowns and throw it at His feet. Why? We're going to realize we didn't have anything to do with it. It was all the glory of God. Anything that good, spiritual, that came out of us, it was Him working through us. That was it. Amazing, huh? So, the linen, cover up the naked, cover up your flesh, cover it up with Christ. Don't let the flesh encroach in anything we do. And I just think as a church here, boy, I just from the very beginning, I didn't want any of my fingerprints on this church or man's fingerprints on this church. I don't want any. I just want God to be glorified. It's just as simple as that. Just that He would be magnified, that people would see Him. And here we're just getting that whole idea through the priesthood of how that happens. Notice also, it says in verse 43 towards the end, it says, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die, it shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. Boy, we've been getting just such explicit details as we're reading this. This is a record of Moses being on Mount Sinai by himself talking to God. He's getting the instructions. And you just think, man, there's so many details. And when you saw the tabernacle, boy, everything just had to be so perfect and so detailed. And why is all this, you know? Why so many details? Well, God wants us to do things His way. And if they didn't, we're going to see people die. When people didn't do things God's way, they died in the Old Testament. Well, we don't see that now. We don't see a lot of people just, you know, dying in church because they didn't do something right or whatever. But there is an interesting point there we need to take advantage of here. And it's when we don't do things God's way, we don't follow His pattern, something of the Spirit is going to die. There could be something that is magnified when we're not doing things according to God's pattern, and that's the flesh. And see, in church, we can mistake things of the flesh, we can mistake things of the world for things of the Spirit. We need to be very careful of that. That we don't think that somehow because we've done certain things that that makes us spiritual and blessed by God if we're following our own agenda and our own plan. If we begin to get impatient and start to do what Sarah did with Hagar, and instead of letting God bring about the miracle son, she took matters into her own hands and tried to manipulate God's will. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful about adopting worldly principles and ideas to try to trap people into coming into church, to try to sneak the gospel in the back door. Maybe they won't notice. We need to be very careful of that. We need to be very careful about adopting carnal, worldly practices to attract a crowd. We need to be very careful about that. Because really, the idea and the purpose of the church is just to glorify God. And that's it. We're not to change the formula. We're not to change the pattern. And when we do, something dies. Something of the Spirit dies. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're going to have a responsibility. It talks about husbands and wives and how the husband's to minister and love the wife, and one day he'll present his wife to God. Well, as the church, we're going to present the church to God, and hopefully we'll do it as spotless and unblameless because we didn't get involved in the things of the flesh, the things of the world, and man-made things to try to build an empire or a kingdom. But we let God do His thing. Can we do that? Can we let God do His thing? Would that be okay? Whatever He wants to do, is that okay? Because that's what I want. I don't want my thing. I don't want your thing. I just want God to do what He wants to do. And is that okay for us? We have to ask ourselves. And that's where kind of maybe, you know, that whole thing about waiting for something to happen to be happy. Are we happy right now? Because we have it all right now. Doesn't the Bible say the flesh is never satisfied? And we start to wait for events and things to happen to be happy. That doesn't work. Take Solomon's advice. In the book of Ecclesiastes, right? And so let's just follow God's pattern. Follow His leading. Let Him do what He wants to do. How about we get out of the way and just let Him do what He wants to do? I'm really excited for Sunday, starting the book of Acts this Sunday and watching what God did in that early church. I can't wait. Let's move on, though, or we will be here till Sunday. Chapter 29, then, it talks about these priests and that their consecration, their sanctification, and their anointing, what they did to get consecrated, sanctified, and anointed. Verse 1, it says, "And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Here's the things they needed. Take one young bull, two rams without blemish, unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and you shall make them of wheat flour. And put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Interesting. We're going to see a piece of furniture in the tabernacle that was a big wash basin. And here now we're finding out, first of all, we saw this in the book of John. There's a washing, a one washing event. And that's when we're born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're washed, all our sins are washed away. But then there's a daily washing, isn't there? Because of just the filth that we're in and things we're exposed to, things we see. And then we need to be washed daily, our minds washed, our hearts washed, cleansed, purified. Jesus talked about that when he started washing the disciples' feet. He talked about, you know, the importance of walking through this world and how we're to stay clean and wash ourselves. But Peter said, well, okay, if that's good, then wouldn't it be good if you wash my whole body? And then Jesus said, you don't need your body washed again. You've already been washed, but you need that daily cleansing. And in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, it tells us that we're washed by the water of the Word. Right. That's the Word. Have you ever just been low and down and just feeling dirty and discouraged and depressed? And you open your Bible and you get into it and start reading it. Feels good, doesn't it? And you start ministering to the Lord, and pretty soon your time with the Lord turns into reading your Bible in prayer and reading the Bible in prayer. And when you're done, you just feel cleansed. You're ready to go. You feel energized and rejuvenated. Well, that's the washing. But here the priests now, for sure, this is a picture of their washing, their first washing, which you must be born again. They couldn't even proceed. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't minister, couldn't be priests unless they're first born again. So it talks about that. In verse 4 again, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, you shall wash them with water. That's the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In verse 5, then you shall take the garments and put the tunic on Aaron, the robe, the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. Okay? So clothing in the Bible speaks of walk, our walk with God. That speaks of the daily walk that we have with God. And so we see for the priests, it was important that they're washed, they're saved. It was important that then they had a walk that would be in line with and in character, in step with God. And again, that just brings us to the point that it's not enough for me to sit here and just tell you what the Bible says for you to do. That's important that I live that, isn't it? And no, I'm not perfect. I hope I didn't dispel any myths here or anything. Anybody who knows me knows I'm not. But what we want and what we're looking for and what we desire is a heart that wants God, wants to obey Him, and wants to do what He asks us to do and wants to surrender. That's what we should see. And so we should never put any person on a pedestal. Well, for all of us, we want to see a walk, don't we? And especially somebody who's talking about it, somebody who's teaching the Bible. And James talks about the importance of let not many of you be teachers for that reason. Because there has to be a walk. There has to be a walk. There has to be something real, some substance. And that really goes for all of us, doesn't it? As we share our faith with those that we come in contact with, they need to see a walk. And I really believe that is so important in our day and age, in the day and age of hypocrisy and you know, false ideas about Christ and the images that are portrayed in movies and TV and the things that are even true in the media about Christians. It's very important that we show something of Christ working in our hearts that's real. And so it was important that they actually had a walk. In verse 6, you shall put the turban on his head. Put the holy crown on the turban, and you shall take the anointing oil and put it on his head and anoint him. And that speaks of course, what does oil speak of in the Bible? A Holy Spirit. And it speaks of that anointing of the Holy Spirit as the oil would be poured on the head and drip down the whole body. Speaking of Jesus spoke very clearly of the Holy Spirit will come to you when I leave. And I'll send Him to you. And you go and be witnesses all over the place. So we have the water, which is the cleansing of sins. And we have the walk. And then we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit on Sundays in the book of Acts. So I'm not going to spend too much time right now. In verse 8, "Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. And then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, with its skin and with its offal, you shall burn with the fire outside the camp, and this is a sin offering." So part of this process and this procedure of the anointing, consecrating, and sanctifying of the priests would be the sin offering. In the book of Leviticus, which we'll soon get to, we're going to look at all these different offerings in detail. But I just want to say, first of all, about a sin offering, that you see, this was done at this very first thing a person, when they'd enter into the courtyard, they'd see that brazen altar. This huge barbecue, if you want to say that. And that's where the priest would conduct a lot of his activity. That would be the first thing, the most prominent thing that a person walking into the sanctuary would see. And that whole situation there, that the whole ark there, would speak of, or altar, I should say, would speak of the cross. And so, first thing, when this priest was to be sanctified and consecrated and anointed, they would go through this ceremony, and be a public ceremony so that people would see and they would realize the seriousness of sin, really. And see, sometimes for us, it's hard for us to grasp and see the seriousness of sin, because we live in the age of God's grace and we underestimate the power of sin. But the children of Israel were to constantly have before them this idea of sacrifice. And that sacrifice would be a live animal that right in front of them, they would realize because of their sin. And the sin offering was really about a person not giving God their best. Interesting, huh? You might say, how is that a sin offering? How is it a sin if I don't give God my best? Well, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I don't think any of us could say that we can ever for one moment have loved God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. So that means that we've never not sinned. You ever think about that? Pretty amazing, huh? But thank God for His sacrifice, right? That's what it was all about, the atoning sacrifice. Because even now, like Peter we saw on Sunday, there's no way possible for him to love God with the perfect agape love. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you, but not like you love me." So the priest was to understand this. Not giving God, that was the sin offering. Not giving God your best. That was what the sin offering was all about. And so in graphic, violent demonstration before all the people, the priest would then be anointed and consecrated and sanctified and set up for this office through this sacrifice. And again, speaking of course, obviously, of the day that there would come one who once and for all would be that sacrifice. But imagine the guilt that you'd feel. Imagine how bad you'd feel just being right there and witnessing and seeing this animal that was being murdered because of what you did. It was your fault. You are directly responsible for the death of that animal in such a way. But see, the sin offering then, they were to burn it. They were to kill it and to burn it. They talked about all the different parts of it. It was to be consumed. It was to go up. It would smell kind of like a barbecue. It would have that really neat smell. That would be that aroma that when we give God our best, when the priest would realize it, they didn't give God their best and sacrifice this animal, and they'd say, okay, God, I'm going to give you my best. That would be something that to God would be very pleasing, because that's what God wants, doesn't he? He wants our best. He doesn't want our leftovers. God wants us. Verse 13, you shall take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. And then you shall cut the ram in pieces wash its entrails and its legs and put them with the pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. And this is a burnt offering to the Lord. And this is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And so this is a different type of offering. We had a sin offering. And notice the placing of the hand on the animal and on the priest. It's a transfer. That animal would be taking place of what should have happened to the priest. So now we have the sin offering and then the burnt offering. And the burnt offering speaks of in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, that we'll live our lives as holy living sacrifices unto the Lord. And this burnt offering was fully consumed by the fire. And that means that the priest would understand that he was to give everything, his all, to the Lord. It wasn't to give half or a little or a quarter or this little area of their life or that little. They were to give it all to the Lord. And because they didn't, they'd have to put their hand on that animal and the animal would be sacrificed. And they would just realize graphically, they'd feel the weight of that not giving God their all. And so in the same way, God asks us to do the same thing. In verse 19, you shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. You shall kill the ram, take some of its blood, put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, on the big toe of their right foot, sprinkle the blood all around the altar. What is that all about? The Bible tells us, book of Leviticus, in other places, it says that life is in the blood. Children of Israel were told to be very careful about blood, not to touch it. But in this instance now, the life of that animal was to be on the body of the priest. How that relates to us then, is that the life of Jesus is to be on us. Specifically, on our ear. So we'd have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. That our ears would be consecrated unto the Lord. That we would hear His voice. My sheep, they hear my voice. That we would hear Him. On our thumbs, so then we'd hear Him and then we'd work for Him. We'd obey Him. Thumbs speak of activity, speak of work, speak of action. And then on our toe, so we would walk with Him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That the blood of Christ touching our ear so we can hear the voice of the Lord, touching our thumbs so we can obey and carry out the work of the Lord, on our toes so we can have the walk of the Lord. And that's what the reminder that the life, the very essence, the blood of that animal is to be on the body of the priest just as us. The life of Christ on us. Him in us and us in Him. No delineation, no separation. We are one in Him, one in Christ. Amazing. Verse 21. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil, sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. he and his garments, they shall be hallowed, and with his sons and his sons' garments with him, and you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covered the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and two kidneys, the fat on them and the right thigh, for it is the ram of consecration. And one loaf of the bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And so a wave offering, you'd take all those things, and then it would be sort of making a little bit of smoke. And he was to go into the inner part of, not the very inner part, but right before the veil at the altar of incense before the Holy of Holies. And he was to wave, not side by side, but frontwards to backwards, in our case, east to west. So that smoke, that consecration, it would go towards the mercy seat, towards the place of God's dwelling, towards the place of God's presence. And through that, then the sacrifice would be made unto the Lord. Interesting. Again, how our life is unto the Lord first. Our sacrifice is unto the Lord. That's the wave offering. And you shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord, as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord. It shall be your portion. So now that wave offering was something that was now to be eaten by the priest. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. In verse 27, and from the ram of consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and that which is for his sons, and shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. Whew. Okay. So now this is interesting, because now that animal that was consumed by the fire, that was sort of the Lord's part, bringing the fire, and the fire that would consume that animal, that would take up that sacrifice. Now the priest was then to eat that. And this was the peace offering. This was a beautiful picture of communion. That sacrifice then would be taken of and eaten by the priest, just like we're to eat of the body of Christ. Jesus spoke and offended many because he said, "This is my body, take and eat of it. This is my blood, take and drink of it." Well, he's talking in the spiritual sense, not about cannibalism. But this is a picture of that fellowship and communion, that together the priest and God would be honoring the same thing, and that was that sacrifice. And that sacrifice, they had both glory in it. And that would be that peace offering, that we now enjoy the peace that comes from fellowship with God. And doesn't the Bible talk about praying about everything, not to be anxious, but pray about everything and in all things, and the peace of God will come into our hearts? And that's kind of that idea of this peace of God that comes from that communion with him. And so in verse 29, then, the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take a ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they shall eat those things with which the atonement was made, to consecrate and sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. That's interesting, isn't it? This was done by God's people. This was done specifically by the priests. But they weren't to... This is one something, that peace offering that everybody could partake in. You had to be part of that priesthood. Just like us, a person who's not born again, they can't partake of fellowship with God. They can't partake of blessings of God. They can't partake of the life of God. They don't get to have any of that. Isn't it a shame when as Christians we have that opportunity? And a lot of times we may feel like we have to do this or have to do that. We have to pray or have to read our Bible. Or boy, that's a privilege, isn't it? It's a privilege not only that we have the opportunity to do that and to pray, to seek the Lord, that we're His children, that we have an inheritance, that He speaks to us, that we're His sheep, and that other people can't partake of that. You know that the Bible says if you're not born again, that God doesn't even hear your prayers? Isn't that amazing? So many people say, oh yeah, I pray and this and that. And the Bible tells us that God doesn't even hear the prayers of the unrighteous. The only prayer that He'll hear is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's it. Amazing. In verse 34, and if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire, and it shall not be eaten because it's holy. No leftovers. I like that. Do you know in God's economy, in God's kingdom, there's no leftovers? Do you know all of us are special in God's kingdom? And that God doesn't have any seconds or thirds or fourth best, that all of us are special to Him, that we're all priests to Him. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good to know? So God says, consume the whole thing. Don't leave any till morning. Verse 35. We're almost finished, guys. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. You shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. This is part of their daily activity of consecration. They're going to do this every day for 7 days. And you shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. In 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. The actual word, and we're going to stop there. The actual word for altar means a killing place. A killing place. Isn't that what really alters our life? It's that killing place, the altar. Has that altered your life? What would your life be like without Jesus' sacrifice? Would it be different or exactly the same? Interesting, huh? Killing place. What does that mean to you and I? Well, as we kind of went through these different offerings, and you can see what really God did for us in His sacrifice. He didn't leave anything back for us, did He? Well, then, how do we respond to that? Well, we have to come to the altar ourselves and die to ourselves. You see, this whole idea and everything we've been talking about is God's prescription to meeting with Him. And the good news is, as we see these laborious procedures that the high priest went through and the high priest's sons went through to be anointed, consecrated, and sanctified, that God has done all that for us already. That we don't have to do that. That we are His royal priesthood. That we are His priests. That all that work and all that was pointing to Jesus doing that work for us. And it's finished. And so if you're a Christian here tonight, you can say you're anointed, you're sanctified, you're consecrated, you are the Lord's. All these procedures that we went through, Christ did them. And did you know that our work for Christ will never be bigger than His work for us? That should be always in our mind, that His work for us was always bigger than the work we'll do for Him. Well, practically, maybe tonight God's saying to some of us, you need to take this part to the killing place, to the altar. There may be a need of a time where you just need to die to this thing. Die to this area of self. Die to pride, die to self-righteousness, die to bitterness or unforgiveness or whatever. And why? It's because God wants us to be whole and complete. He wants us to have His joy. And these things get in the way of His joy working in us and through us. So you may be thinking right now, what that a certain thing that God's bringing to your mind that needs to die. And the reason it's coming to your mind is because God is wanting to complete you. He's wanting to make you whole. He's wanting to further your ministry. He's wanting to further your knowledge of Him, further your growth in Him, further your understanding of His love for you. That's why. And so the killing place, the altar, maybe tonight some of us just need to go to that place, the killing place, and let it die. Let it die. Amen? Let's stand. Father God, we thank You for Your wonderful, wonderful Word. And I thank You for these wonderful, wonderful, precious people that You've brought here tonight. Father, I pray by Your Spirit You'd continue to minister to the hearts of Your people here tonight, Lord. Because God, Your Spirit is just not in this building. It goes with us wherever we go. It's in our hearts. Lord, speaking of the things that we saw tonight, it sort of makes me realize it. You demand a response to this. You demand an action. And so I want to pray for all of us, Lord, that that area of our life that needs to die, I pray that it would die. I pray that it would die because we would take it to You and take it to the killing place, take it to the altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Take this. And Father, help us, Lord, to live our lives as holy living sacrifices, to live our life as unto You and You alone. Lord, bless these people, Lord. Fill them with Your Spirit and Your love and Your joy. Make us a fruitful people, Lord. Make us a people like Joseph, Lord. It was a fruitful bow, You said. We want to be a fruitful people. And Lord, we do ask that You'd come quickly. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly for us, God. But in the meantime, may we be fruitful and productive and further Your kingdom by bringing glory to Your name. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. See you Sunday, Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. God bless you. Have a good week.